Okay, so if you will, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1 at the beginning of tonight's lesson, and it's just kind of setting up some guardrails. I want us just to set up some guardrails tonight so that we kind of have our minds in a way that we shouldn't be thinking and our minds in a way that we should be thinking, kind of that we can separate those two when it comes to some of the texts that we're going to enter into tonight, and likely this is going to be something that stretches on into a couple of different sessions. I'd initially thought that we would be able to get these all in one. As I was preparing and kind of finalizing things this week, I realized that it might be better to separate some of these out so that some of them don't feel so rushed, and they can each be addressed sufficiently. But the guardrails that we're going to lay down here at the outset are going to apply in the weeks to come, so long as we're still kind of in this particular section of the study of heaven. So tonight I'm calling this session "The Sea Was No More." The question that we're going to begin exploring tonight, that will continue through the next couple of weeks, is this one. So here's the question regarding heaven: will there be a sun, moon, stars, oceans, weather, different climates? Like, will those things exist in heaven eternal, right? And as we kind of dig into each of these, some of you, as I ask that question, you may immediately know, like, what verse might trigger that question to come to mind, especially regarding sun, moon, stars, and then after last week, oceans or seas. Those should kind of come fresh to mind. So that's why I want us to lay down some guardrails up front for what we don't mean to say, what we don't intend to say in any of what we're going to touch in the next few minutes, in the next few sessions, is that the things that God has created are not good. We don't want to say that, right? We don't want to say that what God has done and what God has called good is in some way not good, and therefore it was scratched at some point in the future, right? That's not what we're saying at all. So that's why I want us to start in Genesis chapter 1, where these things that we're going to be addressing, we see the creation of them, and then we'll be able to use that kind of to safeguard our minds and our thoughts regarding what the future might look like when we kind of think towards heaven eternal. So Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 9. If you're not there, go ahead and turn there with me. Genesis chapter 1, verse 9 says, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was" what? So when we think about the earth that God has created, when we think about the waters that he has gathered together, these things that we call the sea or the seas, are these things in and of themselves bad? Are they worth throwing away? Could we say of them that they were not good? Okay, so I want you to keep that in mind, and we're going to touch on another of God's creation here in Genesis before we kind of step in to start asking about why then, if the seas are not good, or if the seas are good, if he calls them good, why do we see this language in Revelation that would cause us to think that he might do away with the seas in heaven? And why would this matter? Like, why do we concern ourselves with it? And one of the reasons that I would say that we concern ourselves with it, or that it's worth thinking about, is how many of you have ever, and I'm not asking for a raising of hands here, but just some reflection internally, how many of you have stood at the edge of the ocean, staring out into it, and found yourself marveling over the good, beautiful thing that God has created? Like, how many of you have found yourself standing as the waves break at your feet, contemplating just how vast this thing that you're looking at is? And in that, it causes you to wonder and to glorify the God who created it, right? That's why it matters, because all that God has done, all that He has created for His people is to direct their eyes towards Him so that we would look to Him in amazement, in wonder of what His hands have done, of who He's shown Himself to be in His creation. And when we look at the seas that Scripture calls good, and we consider the joys that we might have had with our families there, or that we might have had individually upon visiting it, or just considering it, like, there is a part of that, if they are no more, then what does that mean for my ability to wonder at what He's done in those things, right? And would that wonder be diminished in any way? So it's something worth us considering. And I think that the way that we approach this will help us think more clearly when we think about those things. When He says, I saw a new heavens and a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth, like, when we think about what that might have looked like, I don't want us to just throw away things that are good things for the sake of throwing them away. When they cause us here, even in this world, to wonder and marvel over who He is. So if you're wondering why it would be important for us to ask these questions, there's some kind of background on that. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, speaking about the sun, moon, stars here, kind of still laying down guardrails in the way that we think about them, that we don't let ourselves get to a place in our minds where we think that these things are not good things, or that there wasn't an importance in them. Like, God does nothing haphazardly or without purpose and intent, right? So when He does something and He calls it good, it's good. So Genesis verse 1, or excuse me, Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, and I'm going to read through 18 here, says, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of heaven to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so." Now, I want you to think about a couple of different things here, the reasons and purposes for God laying these things out. Like, why did He construct the world, the universe, the earth in the way that He did? And we can see a couple of those details here. We see signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Ultimately, like, there's a sense in which, how do you tell time, right? Like, how do you tell what is a month? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about why is it that we have 12 months in a year? Like, what's the reasoning for the way that those things have been established? Those are not arbitrary things, and they're not based off of arbitrary things. So God's setting it up for signs of the seasons, for days, for years, like the telling of time, and also to give light upon the earth that we might be able to see all that He has created. Like, we can see the things around us because of light, so it's important. The sun's importance for us to see everything, like, even like when we build artificial light, like, we're like mimicking what we need. Like, this is, if we had no lights in this place and there was no sunlight making its way through the windows, then you could not see around you, right? Like, you do not project light from your eyes that then bounces back, but light from the sun reflects around everything that you see and then enters your eyes so that you can witness the beauty of all that God has made. Verse 16, "And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was what? It was good." Okay, so the guardrails that I want us to put in place, no matter what conclusions we come to at the end of this, is that what God has done in creation is good, right? Now, we're going to look at a couple of verses that are going to help us to understand and make sense of Revelation the verse that we looked at last week, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. We're going to look at a couple of verses before we jump into that verse and start thinking about what it says there at the end. I want to put that in your mind as we're looking at these other things. So the verse that we put a pin in it last week, the end of verse 21, where it says, "And the sea was no more," which would seem to clearly point to there being no sea, right? That seems to be the clear, easy way to read and understand that text. Is that what it means? Does it mean that there will be no sea, that the heavens and the new heavens and the new earth, and that there is no sea? Sea in the big sense of like there is no oceans, right? There's a couple of interesting things that we would have to think about if we come to the conclusion that there is no oceans. Or no seas. There's a river that runs through the city that we'll read about in the coming weeks. Where does it run to? Not all rivers run to oceans. There are types of rivers that ultimately do not run to oceans. So there being a river doesn't make necessary a sea that it runs into. However, I think probably most of us, when we think about rivers, we think about them running to oceans. So I think that poses an interesting question that we should think about if we do come to the conclusion that when it says, "and the sea was no more," that it actually means to influence us in a way that we think about heaven as there being no ocean. That would then lead us to think particular ways about the river that runs through the city there as well. So I want to set us up. I want to set us up to be able to think well about these things. So we're going to do that. We're going to look at three different places within Scripture that help us think about how the ancient world thought about the sea, right? We're going to make this transition, and I hope that we do it well throughout tonight's discussion. I want you to be thinking about, one thing that I want to, again, I just want to plant a seed, so hopefully it helps lead our thoughts in this way. This is not the first time that you've heard me speak about this. The idea that God is subjecting creation to futility, which is found in Romans 8:18 through 22. I want us to have that in mind, that the creation that we love and enjoy in many ways finds itself lesser than what we would see it as if we could peer back into Genesis chapter 1 and that outplaying of, where the end of which is he saw it and it was good, right? Something happened between that creation and where we find ourselves in time that influences what the way that those things play out. And Romans chapter 8:18 through 22 helps us understand what's going on there and the purpose ultimately in that, even, right? That God is subjecting creation itself to futility in hope, that hope ultimately being our own resurrection and the restoration or the releasing from subjugation here of creation itself. So how does that play out? What does that look like? I want us to think about that. And we're going to do that. We're going to look first in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Then we're going to look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. And then we're going to go really quickly to Daniel chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. We're not going to spend a ton of time in each of these verses, but I want to kind of point your eye towards them to see how Scripture itself, this thing which when we look in Genesis chapter 1, we see the creation of it and we see God calling it good. And then at some time along the way, we see Scripture describing terrible events that are occurring. And the sea is a center fixture of that description, right? Like this thing that was good, we find along the way evil rising up out of it, right? That's what we're going to see. And I want us to kind of be thinking I want us to align our thoughts with, why is that? What happened? Now, ultimately, we know it's the fall. Ultimately, we know that when the fall happened, like death came to us, like the thorns, like the work that man and woman would do on the earth would not come easily. It would come with sweat. It would come with pain. It would come with trials, right? Where before, when creation, when there was no subjecting it to futility, those things came easy. And then afterwards, there was a change that happened. And it's a change brought upon creation by the Creator so that we would have our worlds shook, so that we don't hold too tightly to this one, that we would look to Him for hope and the promises that He would set out for us. And in that, what we find is that, and if you go and look at any ancient and even like what I would consider to be history that's near to us, right? Like, rewind a couple hundred years and you're in this time where the sea was a formidable thing. Not only would you stand at the edge of it and find the beauty and majesty in it, but it was a terrifying thing. Like, could you imagine living in a world where you didn't know what a hurricane was, and you find yourself on the coast and it tears through? Right? Like, think about that. Could you imagine yourself living near the coast and from your point of view, for no apparent reason, a wave several meters high wiping out everything? Right? Even now, with our understanding of these things, you still can't stop it. Best you can do is hope to get out of its way, right? So, like, even though we don't necessarily have the same level of fear and intimidation, I would go so far as to say is that if you found yourself on a boat in the middle of a hurricane, you'd be gripping onto the guardrails in fear. Right? Like, there is a powerful thing about the seas that just terrifies us. And this is not just us. This is everyone from the fall to now. So much so that it's used in the description of, like, terrible events. So much so that Scripture itself uses it as this deep, dark, terrifying thing, right? And I would encourage you to go back through each of these, though we won't spend too much time on any one of them individually. I would encourage you to go back, read these in the full context of where they find themselves if you're wanting to get just how terrifying it is. One of them we'll actually touch on in more detail. So Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head." I had mentioned this verse last week when we touched on Revelation 21. And 1, I just want us to consider the usage of it here and understand the place that the sea holds here, that deep, dark, immense thing that even now, like, this is one of those things, as I consider this, I think back to a recent event where there was a submarine, a man-made submarine that was, the intent was to take people who had sufficient funds down to the depths of the ocean to be able to see the Titanic, right? And on one fateful day, catastrophically, the depths of the ocean destroys this vessel, demonstrating to us even with modern engineering and human ingenuity that there is something massively dangerous about this sea. We know more about the moon than we do the depths of the ocean. So out of the sea rises this beast in Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, so Revelation 20, 13, and we'll touch on this a little bit more here in just a second, but I want us to see another place where the sea is mentioned. So Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. So here, the sea giving up the dead for judgment. And the sea alongside death and Hades, like in this verse mentioned here, the sea, death, Hades, giving up the dead unto judgment. I won't go too much into that because we're going to circle back to that in a second. Daniel chapter 7 for another example of how the sea is used in Scripture to demonstrate this source of terrible things emerging from it. Daniel chapter 7 verses 2 and 3. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another." And I would say that given our experiences with the sea, our inability to tame the power of the sea, even now our inability to truly master it, there is a sense in which when we look towards Revelation 21 and 1 and we see that the sea was no more, that there's a sense in which we hope so, right? There's a sense in which we hope so. Now, what I want us to consider is, do we throw the baby out with the bathwater here? Like, do we forfeit the reality of the majesty of the seas for the sake of the terror and destruction and fear of the seas? Like, is that what we are? Are we faced with that? That the sea is so terrifying that we need just get rid of it and move on, despite the majesty of it, despite those things of it that God would Himself look at and say, "This is good." I hope to lead us to a conclusion that's no there. And I want you to be patient with me as we work through that. Ultimately, with an eye towards the reality that we've been considering in Romans 8, verses 18 and 22, this idea of creation being subjected and that subjection being lifted. And I want us to read. And this is one of those places where, like, when you find yourself looking at a particular verse and coming to a particular conclusion, and in that conclusion, there's something about it that says, does that make sense with everything else that I know about it, right? The first thing that you should do, now there's what we've done already, which is look at a bigger picture of what Scripture has to say about the sea, or about that particular thing that you're exploring. And in this case, we've done that. We've looked at Genesis, setting up guardrails there. And in Genesis, when God created the seas, what did He say of the seas? That they were good, right? And then from that, we see that something happens along the way, and the sea becomes this place from which evil seems to be rising up. And here in Revelation chapter 20, we see that it's in fact the place that, like, it's having to give the dead up, right? So the next thing that we would usually do, the thing that I would recommend you do, get that big picture, go and look at what Scripture as a whole says of it. And then another thing that's good to do, take the context locally, like that verse itself, and expand it. Like, read above it, read below it. What does the whole thing say? What's the point of what's trying to be said, right? Place that verse within the context that it's being used. And this is one of those places, and I know I've heard Dustin say this a number of times regarding like chapter breaks and how they can really sometimes just shoot us in the foot. This is one of those. This is one of those places that I would encourage you to like realize that the chapter breaks weren't in the original manuscripts. This is something that's been added in later so that we can easily jump around so that I can say, go to Revelation 20 and 11 and you not be like, where's that at? Like, or me say, go to the verse that says I saw a great white throne. Right? Like that would be another option. Go to that verse, like find it. It's in this book, Revelation. Go to the place where the sentence says, then I saw a great white throne. And then you have to like, so there's benefits that we get from the kind of subdividing the text. But we should, as we approach the text, understand that there are times where it's beneficial not to let the chapter breaks themselves guide your context breaks in your mind. This is one of those. So, and I kind of hinted towards this in one of the verses that I gave you initially, Revelation chapter 20. If you'll turn with me there, chapter 20, starting in verse 11, we're going to look at that verse that we looked at earlier regarding the sea giving up the dead. And this is the immediate context of the verse that we looked at last week, verse 1 of chapter 21, where the verse that we're leading into or moving into that we're trying to find the context for says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. Right? Okay. Now here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want us to just take a second because I want us to take a second, settle, and refocus, right? Like, Lord, help us to see what's in this text here. Help me to pay attention. I pray that God would help you guys pay attention, because if we pay attention here, I think that we're going to have our like eyes opened to something pretty amazing. Lord, I pray that you would move through your Holy Spirit, through the reading and the studying of your Scriptures, that our minds and our hearts might be opened to see you, to see the work that you've done, to see the work that you're doing, to see the hope that you've set out before us. Amen. Are we good? All right. So follow with me here. All right. Follow with me. We're leading to, and the sea was no more. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's the way that I'm going to approach this. We're just going to read Revelation 20, verse 11, down through Revelation 21, 1, no stopping. And I'm going to do my best to keep that promise. We're going to read through it, no stopping. Read through it with me. And what I'm going to ask you to do as we read through it the first time is not listen to me read it, but you read it yourself and you be asking the question, what should be jumping out to me in this text? That's what we're going to do the first time that we go through it, right? I'm going to let you do that without me interrupting by interjecting my thoughts on top of the text. The second time that we go through it, you're going to get me interrupting, interjecting my thoughts on top. Like as I'm reading it, what am I thinking, right? So I want to go through it once so that you can do that yourself. A second time so that we can do that together. And then probably a third time we'll go through this. And then we'll kind of be at the end. So we're getting close here. So hang on. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Did you see it? Did you see it? You're like, see what, Landon? See what, Landon? As we read through it this next time, one thing that I want you to pay attention to, I want to direct your eyes to it, is that there are three things listed from which the dead comes forth to judgment. Three things are listed from which the dead come forward into judgment. Three things. What are those three things? The sea, death, Hades. All right? We're in a book filled with symbols, filled with metaphor, filled with, like, should I read it this way or should I read it that way, right? I want you to see that there are three things clearly listed here, and I want you to think about them. I want you to think about why these things are listed, why only these things are listed. I want you to think about what happens to these three things within the context of what we're looking at here. All right. I want to point you to, as we read through it for a second time, something that happens here. What gets cast into the lake of fire? And what does not? And why is that significant? Okay, I'm gonna put that out there for you again. What gets cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death? Okay, what gets cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, and what does not? Let's read it again. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. I'm going to pause right here. So judgment is taking place. That's clear to see from what we've read in verse 11, 12, and 13. Who will escape this judgment? Who will escape this judgment? None. You will either find yourself standing alone, or you will find yourself standing in Christ. Right? Like, there is none who escape judgment. Christ has taken the punishment of our sins on himself. So I want you to think about, as we read verse 13, what is the sea representing? What is death representing? What is Hades representing? Are they representing anything? Why are just these three things mentioned? Why the sea and not the earth? This is a question as I read this. Why the sea and not the earth? Why the sea and not something else? Right? And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. So I want us to, we're going to go in reverse here. And I want us to think a little bit about these three things that are identified that the dead are being brought up out of here. What is Hades? What is Hades? Hades is the grave. This is, to the ancients, this would be the realm of the dead. Okay, you will find this translated a couple of different ways depending on the translation that you have. You'll see it. You'll see this idea used both Old and New Testament alike. This idea of Hades. When you think about Hades, you think about the grave, right? When you think about Hades, I want you to think about death, but I want you to think about the place, right? Like, it's, when we talk about being in the grave, you're not here, right? This is that place that we're talking about. There's also death, right? You and I are experiencing it right now. Believe it or not, you are moving in the direction of death. You are dying. From the moment that you were born heading in a direction, right? This was not the case for our first father, Adam, before the fall, right? It was not guaranteed that you were heading in the direction of death. But thanks to Adam in the fall and our sins, as we find ourselves at home in our first father, we find ourselves understanding completely and fully what it means that the wages of sin are death. We find ourselves heading there. We will one day arrive, but we are currently in the direction of. This is why you might would break the two up. So the those who are dead, those who are dying. And then what then about the sea, right? What then about the sea? And here's where I would like to propose to you that the sea here is being used inclusively of creation, right? So the sea is representative of creation itself, giving forth the dead from it. And I want us to move in the direction of seeing this as we see how these three, because what happens is that these three, the sea, death, and Hades, give up the dead, but then it does, it's not like they like exit stage left, something else occurs with all three of these, but not the same thing to all three, right? So pay attention as we read from verse 13. I'm going to start back in verse 13, and we're going to read into 14, and we're going to read into 15, and then we're going to read into the first of the next chapter. And I want you to be asking yourself the question, why does the sea not get cast into the lake of fire? I want you to ask yourself that question as you're reading this. The three seem to be the same or being used in a similar way up until they split when death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire, but the sea is not. And then we find the sea showing up at the end of verse 1 of chapter 21. I think that's significant here. Let's look at verse 13 and let's press on in the text here. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Is it death and Hades and the sea that are being judged for what they have done? Who's being judged here? Those that are thrown into the lake of fire later, right? Not death and Hades, but if anyone's name who was not found written in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. That's who's being judged here. So judgment's taking place. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So death and Hades get lake of fire treatment. What's different about death and Hades than the sea? This is another question we should be asking ourselves since we've come to this point to where now we're at this fork in the road where the sea doesn't seem to get the treatment that death and Hades get. Why? Why does the sea not get the same treatment as death and Hades? I want you to think about this for a second. I'm not just going to give you the answer outright. I want you to think for a moment. What is different about the sea than death and Hades? What did he say about the sea in Genesis chapter 1? That it was good. Has death ever been good? Has the grave ever been good? Is there redeeming, restoration, reconciliation of death, of the grave? It's conquered. It is defeated. It is destroyed. Not the sea, right? Not the sea here. The sea is not cast and destroyed, right? Something else happens. So then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Why break it up like this? Why break it up like this? Death comes from the dead are given up from all three. Death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The sea is spared from that. But then we find this language of the sea being no more. Right? So the new heavens and the new earth come. Now the question is the language and laying out of this here intended to tell us that in the new heavens and the new earth, there is no sea or ocean? Or is the context of what's being told to us here, is those things for which you find outside of Genesis, the sea being spoken of as, used as this place that we fear, that death, that turmoil, that destruction comes forth from it, that evil rises up out of it. That sea is no more. Right? That sea is no more. This is not speaking of the sea that he speaks of in Genesis 1 when he says it is good. Right? This is tying together with creation itself, which can most easily be represented, especially for anyone reading of this time, of the fear of what the sea would have and all those whose lives would be lost at sea, all those whose lives would be lost as a result of the terrible destruction that would come from the sea, those who would be lost and you would think they were forever lost in the sea. They are brought up. That sea is no more. There will not be a sea in heaven for which we fear. There will not be a sea in heaven for which destruction and death comes. There will not be a sea in heaven from which it will ever be said that there was an uprising or evil one that emerged out of it. That sea is no more. This is not speaking of the sea that God calls good. Though, after the fall, they are one and the same. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I hope so. We will end there. And then next time we get together, we will continue through Revelation chapter 21. So if you wanted to read ahead, go ahead and read in Revelation 21 where it talks about the sun, the moon. And we're going to start next time we're together asking about, is the sun no more? And we'll take a similar approach as what we've taken tonight. So we'll end with that. Are there...